I only look at myself once a day, and that's because I have to. In the mirror. All right, just a quick review. We're doing a shepherdology study, the principles on pastoring. Last week we talked about the process of becoming a pastor. I honestly think it's a forgotten process, largely. It's tradition has taken over doctrine in this area. But we talked about the preparation of a pastor. The pastor, or God grows a pastor. And through many things, what we used years of the preparation we talked about, God brings to us faithfulness. He helps us to become faithful. He brings to us endurance, the idea of sticking to it. The idea of experience, where we gain experience in doing things. You don't instantly know how to do stuff because you have a college degree, for example, in any field. Instruction, there's a time element that you build on truth. That's why it takes us so many years to get through school, because you can't cram it all in one. Okay? It takes time to learn doctrine and become learn the truth that way. And also wisdom comes with that time frame as well. So preparation of a pastor. The enablement of a pastor. The Bible says that God gifts pastors. He gifts everyone with spiritual gifts. We're going to be in that idea a little bit more today. But he gifts us in different ways. And some of us, he gifts us to be pastors. I still believe it's partly out of a sense of humor, maybe, to a large degree. And you might think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I know me better than most, and that's the only logic I can come to. Number three, the qualification of a pastor. Pastors are qualified by God in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He lists the qualifications that are required to be a pastor. Aren't you glad you don't have to have a full head of hair, guys? All right? Or whatever, be 6'4", and you know, have a beautiful baritone voice or whatever. God lists the qualifications. Number four, the designation of a pastor. God selects pastors. The Bible says He gives them. He puts them into ministry. Number five is the confirmation of a pastor. How does He do that? Well, I think He gives desire. Not everyone even wants to be a pastor. God places a desire within certain individuals to want to be that, but also the qualifications, but also the affirmation of other leaders. They see that. They see their faithfulness. They invest time and effort, and they see where they're growing so they can pass on the truth to others. But the confirmation of a pastor, they're examined by men and appointed by men. Are appointed by God, examined by men. And then six, the function of a pastor. We use just two terms. It's defined by God, but you remember what those were last week. We described the job of a pastor just by two similar terms. At all? Feeding and leading. Okay, just as a very high altitude summary of a function. We just introduced that last week. We're actually going to be in that in great detail next week. We're going to cover the functions of pastors as far as all the different things they're responsible to do. Today's a little different. It's more of it's not a Greek class. You don't have to know Greek to be here, but we're looking at three Greek terms that the Bible specifically uses for leaders of churches. Okay, so we call this the biblical titles of a pastor. The biblical titles of a pastor. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this here. Father, help us to be able to nail these things down further in our minds and hearts. Lord, it's just things that are kind of mechanical to study, but they're revealing in many ways. Help us to understand that You inspired these titles, and they're so fitting. We thank You for helping us to understand the truth, sometimes by very succinct terms. Help us, Lord, to grasp further the responsibility of the pastors here at Northridge by what You've assigned as far as titles are concerned. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why this lesson? If you were to talk to Sean, Randy, or Kevin, at any given time, if you know us at all, titles are not that big of a deal. unless it's he's always late for dinner, then we would probably get upset with that. But otherwise, we're not big on titles. Why talk about titles? Is it a big deal? Well, I think it is a big deal in the Bible, not so much by what you call them. You know, it's a title. You can call me Kevin and I won't be offended. Understand that. That's not what this is about. But it encapsulates what the job is. It describes what the position is. And that's what titles do. Why are titles important? They describe the place and the purpose these leaders fill by God's design. A title is like a one-word description. It may be good and accurate, it may be inaccurate. If you were to say Baptist, there's on the Wikipedia online, there's over 4,000 flavors of Baptist. That's probably not the best descriptive term to use as a one-word term. But some of these others, as far as the description of a pastor, they're very good, very descriptive terms if we understand what they mean. So they describe the place and purpose these leaders fill by God's design. So I have three sections here. I have the biblical titles for a pastor. Then we're going to talk about the relationship of these. Are they referring to different positions or the same position? And at the last, we're going to ask a question. Are all the pastors the same then? Okay, we're going to answer that question. So number one, the first term that we're going to hit, and it's because it's the term we use the most, at least in the circles growing up, it was always the term used when I was growing up for the guy at the front in the pulpit. He was the pastor. Other places use terms like minister, which is not a term that we're going to cover today. God uses that more generically for all people. And it's actually translated deacon a couple of times. But so that's not one of the terms. But older terms, sexton was an older term. I'd have to have Randy tell me why that one is. But I remember a church I pastored in Washington, Iowa. I would always read the history, the minutes of a church to kind of find out. And they had started in 1854. And they referred to their pastor as a sexton. Another term was parson. You heard of a parsonage? What's a parsonage? It's where the parson lives. Well, where do you get the parson? Well, it has to do with a pastor working with language. You parse terms. You look at language and you're translating and you're parsing terms. So he's the parson, and that's where we get the term parsonage from. The Bible doesn't use that term, so we won't talk about that today. But there's also different terms, not so much as common in our circles. But we're going to look at three. Number one is pastor or shepherd. And I've put the Greek terms there and also the transliterated terms so you can see it. I've only listed the verses in, and I've listed the text as well of the verses in your notes that, as I understand it, directly relate to pastoring. They occur many more times, some of these. But as far as the term goes, as far as its usage, I only listed them in your notes if they directly relate to the position of a pastor in a church. They're used more broadly, as you'll see. The term for pastor is poimen. It's one that we don't transliterate and use in our language here. Poimen. It's used 18 times in Scripture in the New Testament. In the New King James Bible, it's translated 17 times as shepherd and only once as pastor. And you'll find that in Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You may note that the other terms that we're going to talk about today, overseer and elder, are absent from that list. It seems to be a conclusive list of the leaders of the church. Some of them no longer exist. We don't believe that apostles exist today. I don't know, honestly, where Sean and Randy land on the prophets. Some people think prophesying is proclaiming. I understand it as direct revelation from God is involved. So I don't believe that prophets are around today either. So evangelists, we would call those missionaries today. Evangelizers, not people that hold Bible conferences in your church, but people that go out and evangelize. And then pastors and teachers. Most of the other times, maybe all of the other times, the word shepherd is used. It refers to Jesus. Jesus says in John 10, the first verse I ever memorized, John 10, 11, I believe, is, I am the good shepherd, the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. There's two of the 17 times there. So the concept of shepherding, Jesus seemed to like that term. He referred himself as a shepherd or pastor a lot. Pastor has little meaning in our culture. That's why we like to use the term shepherd more, because it relays the meaning more. So a shepherd is one who cares for the flock. Some of these words also have verb forms. And there's a verb form of shepherd. And it's, you can see poimen, and then there's also poimeno. Poimeno. It's used 11 times in the New Testament. 4 times it's used as shepherd, as a verb. 3 times to tend. We'll read some of these. 3 times, interestingly, to rule. It's translated rule, and you won't see these, but in the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. That's the term shepherd there. 3 times it's used with him as rule. And then once to serve, and if you read the context of that in Jude, they are only serving themselves. They're only shepherding themselves, which is an interesting term. They're selfish shepherds, which may be referring to actual church leaders that focus on themselves. But poimeno, here's the 4 verses that use the verb form of the word for shepherd or pastor. John 21, 16. Jesus confronting Peter after Peter had denied him. And Jesus is kind of getting into his soul a little bit. And I relate this to pastoring, even though Peter was an apostle, not just a pastor. But it seems to relate to the pastoral role. This is in the middle of a conversation here. But Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, or Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Peter responded back, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And there's more to the love thing than we'll go in today. And he said to him, tend my sheep. If you love me, you pastor, you shepherd my sheep. The first one was feed. The second one was shepherd. And the third one was feed. The first one was feed my lambs. Pastor or shepherd my sheep, and then feed my sheep. There seems to be a progression of maturity there in believers as well. But that's John 21:16. Jesus uses it as a command to tend or shepherd my sheep. Acts 20:28. We'll look at this several times today. Paul says that the elders at Ephesus, he says, therefore, take heed yourselves into all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it actually uses the term to shepherd here. And you may want to underline those terms as we hit them, the terms we're looking at. Paul says, shepherd the church of God that he has made you overseers of. And he goes on to basically describe a very hard task. Very difficult. Very wearisome task. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Paul is kind of debating his authority as an apostle. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends or pastors or shepherds a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? It's a concept of remuneration. And we won't get into that much today. Maybe a little bit at the end, because some verses address that. But it's the word tend. Who tends a flock without drinking the milk of the flock? And then 1 Peter 5:2. It's interesting that Peter uses the same term that Jesus commanded him to do when Peter was being confronted in John 21. Peter says this, he says, and to the elders, and I'm an elder also, in verse 2 he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So there's a command there to shepherd the flock of God. You can say pastor the flock of God, tend the flock of God. So there you have it there, the word shepherd or pastor. Now let me, up at the top, next to the word pastor and shepherd is in parentheses, there's four terms that I'm going to give you. I think these different titles give kind of reflect different functions within it. So that's why when you say a certain term, it maybe emphasizes one function over another. But they're all correct terms. Okay, pastor, overseer, elder are the three. So number one, when you think of pastor, you're thinking of feeding. A shepherd feeds his sheep. So number one is feeding. A shepherd feeds his sheep. Number two is caring. The concept of shepherding is a caring idea. A shepherd is, it's the idea of you caring for your sheep. I suppose you could loosely translate it that way. Shepherd your sheep. Care for the sheep. You care for them like a shepherd would. Number three, the only time the noun form is used for a leader of a church is in Ephesians 4. And that's in the context of equipping, which may be something you wouldn't think a shepherd would do. And maybe I just don't know enough about sheep and shepherds to equip, do shepherds equip their sheep somehow? I don't know. He trains them to follow their voice, kind of his voice idea. So maybe there's some of that, to follow them, to follow the path to, there. But equipping is part of shepherding, and that's the context in which that noun form is used in Ephesians 4. God gave these for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And then number four with regard to shepherding is protecting. Protecting. When Paul said, shepherd the flock of God, which God made you overseers of, he goes on with the major emphasis of protection. Protection is a primary function of a shepherd, and that makes sense. When David's shepherd, one of his things on his resume was he killed a bear and he killed a lion in protection of the sheep. That's part of it. So pastor or shepherd involves feeding, caring, equipping, and protecting. Those are not exhaustive lists at all that I'm giving you, and we'll get into more of those next week as far as a little more of what that entails. We're certainly going to cover more of those next week with regard to the functions of a pastor. Number two, overseer or bishop. Overseer or bishop. This is the word for episkopos. I told the teens we'd hear about it again today. We reviewed it today. We talked about it last week in Sunday school. But episkopos, it means to look over. Epi is could be over in scope. We use microscope, telescope, colonoscopy I used as an illustration. But it's to look carefully at or down on. So you're overseeing. It's a very literal translation to say overseer. And that's my preferred translation. Bishop is kind of high churchy. The Catholic Church or the kind of a hierarchical term that we don't prefer to use. But the New King James uses it. Episkopos, that's the noun form. It's used only five times in the New Testament. Twice it's translated overseer. And three times it's translated bishop. Okay? Randy, does bishop have any significance as far as oversee the term itself? Derivations? I'll let you think about it. There you go. He's got to access his hard drive in his head there, maybe. Acts 20:28. Wait a sec. We've already looked at Acts 20:28. Yes. Look at it again. It's used in the same verse. Therefore, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. There's the word overseers. And again, to refer to last week, who makes overseers overseers? God appoints that function. Okay? Through the process that we discussed last week. Overseers. He has made you overseers of the flock of God. Acts 20:28. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, or overseers and deacons. One of the Baptist distinctives is listed as two offices, and here's one verse that kind of supports that. I don't know if office is even the right word, but two positions of responsibility within the local church. One is overseers, and one is deacons. Okay, ministers or servants. Right? 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop then must be blameless, or an overseer then must be blameless. You know, Paul says to Timothy, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be, an overseer then must be, these things before he's qualified to do that. And the idea is, here's, I believe that 1 Timothy 3 is a list of kind of maturity qualifications more than anything else. They've matured to that level. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober, minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That's just verse 3. It goes on through verse 7. But that we're just listing where it's used here. But an overseer then must be, and here's the qualification. By the way, blameless is a general term. It literally says blameless must be. And then it lists the areas in which he should be blameless. The word order indicates that. Titus 1:7, a similar passage. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. All right. Titus 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Okay, so it's a similar qualifications list. There are some exclusions and differences, but by and large they cover the same thing. Sean, do you remember when you preached through this series, which thing was left out?
Able to teach.
It's covered in a different way, but it doesn't say that, so you're good on that. What's another one? It says able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So it describes it rather than defining it. Not a novice was the other one. You remember that? Not a novice. And the logic of John MacArthur, and Sean brought this out. See, I remember your preaching. Is that these were new works where Ephesus was an established work. Okay, so there may be different levels of experience and seasoning available to the different churches. You won't have a guy that's maybe not, you know, well experienced in Crete that you would have in Ephesus. Okay, so there's differences there. But Titus 1:7 uses the term bishop as well. By the way, in Titus 1:5 it says, ordain elders in every city. Okay? So not many shifts to talking about a bishop. So that might give you a clue to something to follow here. So there's the noun form, episkopos. The second word here is the verb form, and it's episkopeo. Episkopeo sounds very close. If you hear a eo, it's probably a Greek term of something, you know, derivative of a Greek word or something. But it's only used two times in the New Testament. Once is to look carefully, and the other is to serve as an overseer. Again, I've left the one out because it doesn't directly relate to the pastoral position in the local church. But 1 Peter 5:2 again, that should ring a bell because we just looked at it a little bit ago in a previous term. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That whole term is the verb form. It's a participle, present participle. It's also in some texts not there. It doesn't make it illegitimate as a concept. But the minority text for you Greek guys, it's there as a supplied one there. But it's serving as overseers. It's a verb form there to look after. Episcope is the third. Episcope. That's another noun. It's used four times in the New Testament. Now think about this. Twice it's used as the word visitation. What is with that? I'll come back to that. The word office, it's used once. Let another take his office. Peter quotes from the Old Testament when the apostles were going to select a new apostle after Judas had killed himself. Let another take his, I think the King James says, bishopric. Well, I'm glad we don't use that anymore. You know, that was confounded. And then the other one is 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desires, and then the New King James says the position of a bishop, that's all one word, it represents all one word, or I think the King James says the office of a bishop. Okay? So it's the position as opposed to the person is the only difference here. But there it is right there for you. So you have three terms, two nouns. One noun has to do with the person. The other noun has to do with the position itself. And then there's one verb form used as, with regard to pastors. Now, back to number two, their overseer or bishop. There's two concepts that come along with the idea. Guys, you got to pay attention up here, okay? You might be discussing the Greek variants of the word episkopos, which I'm sure you are. But I don't know that. I can't read your lips, especially when you're looking backwards. So, but there's two functions that seem to be emphasized by the word episkopos. The first one is supervision. In fact, that would be a good translation for this. A supervisor. Super means above, and visor means to look. It's just another word like overseer. It's someone who is in charge and is directing things. That is the word for that. And also, too, it seems to indicate if you're supervising, you're also organizing. And that would be the other concept. By the way, the concept of organization is found in the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3. Of good behavior is the term kosmeo. It seems to indicate more of he's organized. Okay, so it kind of falls in line with that. There's different levels of organization. It's on my desk somewhere, would probably work. Okay, but there's a structured thinking there. But that's the idea of his overseership. It's more the idea that the guy's directing things and he's organizing things as part of his position. Okay, that might be inherent as a shepherd, but it brings it out more strongly with the concept of an overseer. So we have pastor, we have overseer. The third one is elder. Elder. This one by far is the most common term used for a pastor in the New Testament. I was asking the young people in our class today, because we're covering autonomy of the local church, self-government. Then there's Presbyterian forms of government. There's Episcopalian forms of government. Those derive from the same idea here. But this one here is Presbyterian. Okay, Presbyteros. Presbyteros. Oh, I asked them, I'm back to my thought here. I asked them, what kind of connection have you heard the term elder used in a religious context? And I don't think anybody could think of anything. Anyone here? Have you ever had Mormons knock on your door? Have you ever known their first name? No, you will never see that because they classify their missionaries as elders, and so you'll have Elder Smith, Elder Subra, Elder Kelly, whatever, and these guys are 18, 19 years old, so something's being missed here, you know, on the elder kind of thing. You're always just kind of, why go by elder? Go by something else then, you know. But the term elder is used by the Mormons that way. Also, Baptists have shied away because from the term. And we have a tendency to flee the truth sometimes. But because of the elder rule controversy. Are you run by a board of elders or whatever? Even though oftentimes many Baptist churches are run by a board of elders called deacons in an improper way. Okay? So we've fled from that. Some churches have elders, some have elders and pastors, things like that. But it's the term presbyteros. We get the term Presbyterian, which is a form of government by a group of elders, usually. Now, what does the term elder give you the idea of? Old, right? Older, at least. Presbyteros is actually an adjective. So the elder ones, you could translate this. Okay, older folks. Or whatever. It's translated, or it occurs 67 times in the New Testament. 62 times it's translated elder, and one each older son, oldest, old men, older man, older women. It's used in different contexts, mostly because of the gender issue there. Okay, so let's read these severally. We won't take a lot of time in each one, but get the context of these. By and large, they called the leaders of the church elders more than anything else. It's not inaccurate to say pastor, overseer, or elder. They just seem to kind of gravitate to the elder term more. Acts 11:30. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, the leaders of the church sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every city, what did we say how elders elected? Or selected? Are they elected? No, they're appointed, right? Do you see that? So when they had appointed elders, who were they? They were the Paul and Barnabas. They appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, there's the elders again. They appointed leaders. It's interesting too, and I don't honestly get this in my mind yet, but when they planted churches, leadership was secondary. They evangelized first and then established leadership on their second path through. Okay, and I don't honestly get that. I'm still kind of pondering through that. But their first emphasis was not a building, and it was not even leadership. It was evangelism, which makes sense. What's the point of a building or leadership if you have nobody saved there? That's the first and most important thing. Acts 15 uses the term several times. Therefore, when verse 2, therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. In Antioch, they were trying to figure out, do you have to become a Jew? Do you have to be circumcised to be a good Christian or to be saved? And we're just kind of skipping across this Acts 15 here. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, and or you could say the assembly, and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. Verse 6 of Acts 15, now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. It's interesting that the church was there, but they were not directly involved in discussing the doctrinal issue here. They were kind of bystanders watching and listening, but they were not the specialists to resolve that problem. Acts 15:22, then it pleased the apostles and elders and with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they came to a conclusion and sent word back. Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Now chapter 16, verse 4, and as they went to the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by whom? By the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So notice, the church earlier, it pleased the whole church, but the deciders are the apostles and elders there in Acts 16. Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He didn't call for the pastors, he didn't call for the overseers, he called for the elders, okay? Paul did. Acts 21, 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders were present. We think James was an elder along with the rest. So James, along with all the elders. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So elders rule, it talks about here, those who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:19, Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. I used to think, well, you know what? That's a special circumstance. Actually, that's in accordance with Matthew 18. You know, two or three witnesses is any place. You see that throughout Scripture. Anytime you see two or three witnesses, it's an accusation kind of thing. They're just saying, give your pastors the same courtesy as you would anybody else. To don't listen to someone without proof. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you, Titus in Crete, Paul says, that you should set in order things that are lacking. That sounds like an organizational thing, doesn't it? And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Again, there's the appointing of elders. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you I exhort. This is Peter talking. The elders who are among you I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So the word elder is used twice there. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you younger, and then people is supplied. You might want to put parentheses or a bracket around it. The word people's not in the Greek. Likewise you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And notice, your is supplied. It's italicized. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you read this in context, that verse seems to indicate that there's multiple elders but different ages, and some are, you know, the older ones lead and the younger ones have to follow. And maybe they're a little frustrated. Maybe the older elders are getting a little crusty. You know, they don't like their ways or something. And he says, you yield to your elders, you younger, and it seems like you younger ones, maybe you younger leaders, or maybe you younger people that will eventually become elders, younger men or whatever, need to follow your leaders. Because it's in the same context as that 1 Peter 5:1-4. Okay? And it picks up as likewise, so it seems to be talking about the same thing. So elders there. Seems to be talking about church leaders. Now there's another term, and this is another noun. The other one was an adjective. It's a descriptive term, older. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift, Paul says to Timothy, that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership, the presbyterion. It's a group of elders, apparently, and it's only used three times. It's used for, translated once, elders and the council of elders, and then those are both Jewish elder groups, the council of the elders. Okay, and that's most of the time the way this term is used. It's the elders that ran Israel. Okay, it's the group there. It's kind of like the Congress, in a sense, that we would have today. All right? So here it says the elders laid hands on him. They appointed him to leadership, and apparently maybe at the time there was a possibility that they could relay gifts to him. I don't believe that's a possibility anymore. Though you could take us out to eat or something. That would just don't lay hands on my chicken wings. All right. So there's the three terms. Let's jump back to elder now. Number three, and let me give you some terms here. Remember we talked about the process of becoming a pastor. What was the first and most important one? I spent most of my sermon last week on that. Preparation. Preparation. I believe the elder concept grabs this better than either of the other terms. And I honestly think that's why it lends itself as one of the better terms to use. Elder, number one, things that will come with time, age, experience, trouble, difficulty, and all that. Number one is wisdom. Well, as you get older, wisdom is often gained. Not guaranteed, because in Proverbs the King James says something about the hoary head is a good thing if it's found in righteousness. So you can be foolish all your life and be a white-haired, foolish person, but you can gain wisdom over time. Okay, and there's some things you can't gain except through time. We've talked about that. And that comes with number two, seasoning. And I'm not talking about salt and pepper or paprika or whatever, but the idea is the more you're exposed, the more you're able to think on your feet and understand more concepts. The more you interact with life, you're seasoned more. The illustration that I used in the youth group today was this. And you'll have to excuse me because I know almost nothing about sports. I played frisbee, I swam for a year, and I played soccer for a year. And that's pretty much it. But one of the things that I don't even listen to newscasts or whatever much, but every now and then you hear they're interviewing some coach. And this kid was in high school, and he's a superstar jock in high school, really good. He was a star team member, and now he's in a college team. And he's just not doing well yet. You know, he's a young quarterback, but he's not seasoned yet. He was fine playing at a high school level, but right now he's not used to being, you know, attacked by these bigger guys and faster guys and more strategic guys. So, you know, he'll often throw away the ball out of fear or panic instead of being, you know, when he's more seasoned, they take back and he's not panicked by what's coming and he's able to complete a pass more often because he's seasoned. He's more familiar with the territory. That's what time does. As you get older, you become seasoned with life, with the difficulties of life, with the daily routines of life and the drudgeries of life. It's just part of life. Snow's a part of life. I like snow mostly if I get snowed in and can look out the window at it. But I'm a little bit seasoned in snow. I had a paper out. Anyone here have a paper out ever? Yeah. In the wintertime. I'd always come home, my feet are, you know, frostbitten and all this. But I was used to being out in the snow, and snow didn't mean anything. Snow just meant I got hills to climb to go deliver papers. One time they delivered them with a snowmobile. Uphill both ways. It was amazing, but we just delivered papers. You know, so what? Snow, you're in Iowa kind of thing. You're seasoned. Now, I was talking to a guy the other day on Tuesday. I went to a Microsoft event downtown, and this guy had just come from Florida. He'd never seen snow in his life. And I said, welcome to Iowa, buddy. He said, even I don't know, there was a little bit of snow on the ground. And I'm saying, this isn't snow. There's a little bit of snow. That's not snow. We don't even count that. Now this you can count. If you have to shovel, okay, it's snow. But every one of us has grown up in or around Iowa. Know what snow is. Snow means you're out of school and you're jumping off your garage into huge drifts. That's snow. That's not. So when you're driving along and they've had to blow the snow over and there's just a wall of snow along the highway because the snowblower throws it over the top. That's snow. Or my brother, I was down in Georgia. My dad said, hey, I just saw the news the other day. My brother lived near Buffalo, New York. And he said it was funny. They were showing a guy. Buffalo means snow magnet in India, I think. But Buffalo, New York, it is. It's just the snow capital of the world, I think. But he said there was a guy standing there leaning on a fence post. And it's like, no big deal. You know, while they're giving the weather, they said, by the way, this guy's in Buffalo, New York, and he's leaning on the top of an electrical pole. That is snow! Okay, this isn't snow. But anyway, where was I with that? Okay, we'll get it. Seasoning. The idea, you've been there and done that. If any of us have relatives that went through the Great Depression, they have seasoning that you know not of. My dad's retired. He's not rich, but he's comfortable. And his house is still cold. 66, I think. Why? He was born during the Depression, but they understand the value of a penny. That's seasoning. There's a perspective there that's gained from experience. Okay? It's just different. He knows what it's like not to have very much. And how to get by with less idea. That's seasoning. Another one, number three, is stability. The concept of elder, I think, brings with it, because you're older, you're more stable. We used the term, I think, endurance last week. But that's the idea. You don't get as ruffled as fast or as often. And you know what? We've had this before and we made it through fine. That stability factor. Okay, that comes from ongoing, you've been through the hassle kind of thing. I think that is one of the ideas, tying in seasoning and stability. In the military, we didn't stop, we didn't have snow in Georgia, but it would just rain. Georgia, it must mean rain in Indian. I don't know, but you know, summer, it was hot and muggy and rainy, and winter, it was cold and kind of muggy and rainy. But we would go in the field and we'd just be pouring down rain, and not for 2 hours, it would rain for days. I would have this much water in my front yard. I got pictures if you want me to prove it to you. That was military. You know why though? Because they wanted us to be able to fight even if it rained. Most of the time when we did maneuvers, we would do them, we went to the Fort Irwin, California, and guess what? They scheduled us when there was no moon. You have no idea what darkness is when you're 40 miles from the closest town out in the middle of the desert and there is no moon. It is dark. And yet they wanted us to be able to function under those conditions so that anything else is better, you know, easier. I didn't go on this, but do you remember the invasion of Grenada? I think it was 1983-ish or so. We went in and liberated this little country down in the Gulf there somewhere. But I remember talking to some Ranger guys, and they said, oh, our training was way harder than that. It was almost, you know, they were bored almost. It was that easy because they'd trained so hard. They were stable. Nothing could bother them. Okay, they trained. So you have wisdom, insight, if you will. You see things better the longer you get exposed to things. Seasoning, stability. And the fourth one is tied in is experience. Been there, done that more. And again, I think all of those tie in together. But you're able to lead because you've been around a while. It's interesting, but when it talks about, you know, the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, then we're not saying it's required for a man to be married to be a pastor, but it kind of assumed that he was old enough to already be married and have some kids. Okay, he'd been around the block at least some. That experience factor there. So we have pastor, overseer, elder. Elder's wisdom, seasoning, stability, and experience. Do these titles reflect three positions? We're on the second page, about a third of the way down. The answer is no. It uses the terms interchangeably. They describe different aspects of one position. And I'll just refer to these lightly, because we've already read most of these verses. But forms of all three terms are used for the same men in Acts 20. Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts 20:17, and then he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and you are to shepherd the flock of God. So it uses all three terms for the same men. He uses the term elders as more their function, and then their duties in verb form or whatever in Acts 20:28. Number two, forms of all three terms are used depending on the Greek text and for the same men in 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God, Peter says, to the elders that are among you, and then serving as overseers. It uses the terms interchangeably. The functions are there. We do not believe that elders are one office and shepherds are another office, and overseers are another office. We don't believe that because the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that. I threw another one out here. Forms of two terms are used for Jesus. 1 Peter 2:25, for you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The shepherd or pastor and bishop of your souls. I like shepherd and overseer. Those are my two favorite terms there for him. Why not elder? I was thinking about this. It doesn't tell us. This is speculation. Why not elder?
Because
Because Jesus doesn't gain from experience. He's omniscient. So, you know what I'm saying? He's the elder of elders. He's the omniscient, eternal one. He's never had to learn anything. Now, he learned things in his humanity, but he never didn't know stuff. Jesus cannot become more wise. Experience will not benefit him. So that's my theory anyway. You can take it or leave it. The last one here, are all pastors the same then? If these terms talk about the same positions, are they all the same? The answer is no. Not all pastors are the same. Some of us are better looking than others, and I'm certainly not pointing at me as one of the better lookers, Jerry. Number one, here's quickly here, we'll just go through eight things. You may come up with more in how they differ. Pastors differ in spirit-appointed types of ability. We call those spiritual gifts, right? The Bible seems to indicate here different ones are here. I'm going to read this. That's why I have a little star there, if you're wondering. Because I didn't have enough space to put it all in. So if you want to turn to Romans 12, you can. If not, I will read it either way. It says here in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, and if you're not there, please listen closely. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, God gives gifts to different people to make them have different functions. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let's minister according to the way God gifted us. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." He spreads out and says everybody's different and everyone doesn't do everything the same. Everyone has different gifts based upon what God chooses. Look at, different types of ability. Number two, pastors differ in levels of capability. Capability, either giftedness, I don't think every speaker is the same level. How many, if you've been to college or even a school class or something, you say, well, I think he's a better teacher than she is, or she's a better teacher than he is. You know, maybe they know their material better. Maybe they're just a better communicator or whatever. I remember a science teacher in sixth grade that just kept me fascinated. And math wasn't as fascinating because of the teacher. You know, that's the idea. So there's different capabilities, different capacities maybe is the ability to do things. Either because of their developmental level, you learn to speak, you learn to study, you learn information, or maybe you just aren't. God didn't give you the same level of ability as somebody else. Romans 12, 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, are they differing measures? It seems to imply that anyway. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies." Possibly implying different levels of ability. You know, some people, Jesus uses the idea of if you can give a cup of water in a prophet's name, you'll get a prophet's reward. You do what you can. Maybe it's even opportunity. Maybe there's different opportunities. Number three, pastors differ in levels of quality. I'm not talking about the person. I'm talking about what they do. The quality of work. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule what? Well." As opposed to rule. It seems to indicate there's levels of quality there. Of quality of work. "Who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Let me read you something by Myron Houghton real quick. This contrast is expressed by means of three words or expressions in the verse. Well, some elders ruled well. This implies that some elders merely ruled, but did not excel in it. Some people are just better at it than others. that might even be in part what they're gifted in, or not. I think that at least hints at that. Double, the elders who ruled well were to be counted worthy of double honor. Talks about financial remuneration. Thus, elders who ruled well were to be considered worthy of generous financial support. Number three, labor. Some elders toiled in the preaching and teaching of God's word. The implication is that some did not excel in their preaching and teaching. Those that did toil in God's word were to be counted worthy of double honor. A guy named Lenski. Anyone ever heard of Lenski? If you can get the commentary set, it's worth it. He's a Lutheran, but a very good one. He's a Baptist now, I think. But especially those toiling in connection with the word and teaching does not mean that some elders did not teach, for they were all required to have and thus use this ability. Naturally, however, some would manifest zeal in this part of the work, actually toil in it to the point of fatigue and weariness. Okay, so that's the idea. There's different levels. And that's number three is quality. Number four is levels of intensity. And it brings out in 1 Timothy 5:17, we already read what Myron had to say, who labor, it's copiao. You ever take copious notes, tedious notes? That's where we get that word from. But it's to labor to the point of being exhausted. Some people either have more time, have more zeal, or whatever. There's different levels of result of your or effort, intensity. Pastors, different levels of intensity. Number five, pastors, different levels of responsibility. 1 Peter 5 might have hinted at that. You younger yield to the older kind of idea. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you, Paul talking to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy seemed to be able to tell other people what to teach and not to teach. That seems to indicate a level of responsibility. Number six, pastors differ in levels of authority. 1 Peter 5, 5a, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders or to the elders. Okay, it seems to be maybe within the realm of leadership, some had more authority than others, and by and large, that was age indicated there. Number seven, pastors differ in levels of maturity. There's such thing as a novice. In Ephesus, they were told not to do that. In Titus, that wasn't a requirement there, though they still had to know the Word of God, which maybe would imply that there was no novice possible. But commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a process of learning instruction that implies a level of maturity. It takes a while to develop that. The last one here, and you might chuckle at this, the pastors differ in personality. And I've listed some here, and you could probably think of many more, but Barnabas. One thing that you know about Barnabas is that he was very encouraging, right? He had encouraging, they called him the son of encouragement. Okay? He was encouraging. It doesn't appear that Paul was at the same level at that. He was different. John, I use the word caring for John. John was the son of thunder. All I can think of is he's some guy that always got in fights or something, you know, punch and ask questions later or something like that, you know. And he and James would go out and just start wailing on people, you know, just, hey, let's go get in a fight. That's what kind of reminds me of, or let's go race our chariot down the street and knock over mailboxes or something. I don't know. But he ended up being a very caring person. He talks about love more than anybody else, and he talks about my dear children and all of this, but he was very caring in that way. Maybe more shepherdy. Paul, I consider Paul very logical. He didn't seem to be as encouraging. That doesn't mean he didn't encourage, but he encouraged from a different vantage point. He left Mark. Remember, he didn't want to take Mark on the trip. He was logical. He failed me before, he'll fail me again. Barnabas said, no, he needs to be encouraged. Right? That, you know, different perspectives. Peter, reactive. You might put rash or reactive. I don't think that's all bad. Peter was a leader's leader. It's just sometimes he would lead without thinking. But I tell you what, if I was in a fight, I'd want Peter there before Paul, because Paul would probably think through too often. You know, Peter's like, oh, slice, I'm going to kill this guy. You know, they're coming for Jesus, and he's already grabbing for a, let's go for it. You know, I think I'd like him in a foxhole. Let's do it. Okay, that's Peter. That's not bad, but he's kind of the, what's the term? Just, you know, he would act in a moment's notice. Timothy was very timid, it appeared. God has given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Paul seemed to be encouraging, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Man, you know, this is really tearing you up, Timothy. You know, he was just a, you know, more, maybe just not a, maybe he was an outgoing of a guy or something. Just a different perspective. He certainly wasn't like Peter at all, for instance, or even Paul. They're just made differently. That doesn't mean they don't serve. Each one of these serve. But they had a different emphasis, probably a different focus. So there's the summary here. Three words, pastor, overseer, elder. Each one has meaning, and they're used interchangeably. And are all pastors the same then? No. They're not all the same. And that's kind of part of our logic, if I can transition here a little bit, to kind of our reorganization. It's not unknown that each one of us are different. Pastor Randy, Pastor Sean, and myself are different. God made us different. God gifted us different. Some of us eat our dessert at the very beginning of a meal. Some of us go straight for the chicken wings. You know, we're made differently. We process information differently. We feel things differently because of the way God made us and also the way God gifted us. That's kind of part of our logic. I haven't shown Randy this yet, but I'll show Sean. This is, come on up, you guys. We're going to transition to a question and answer time, if you don't mind. This is kind of the way we felt before. This is a sign. There's nothing blatantly wrong with this way, so you can trust me. As a title, we're talking about titles as far as function. We'll get into it more. That's what we felt like. It was kind of like being in a football field and all just being quarterbacks. Again, when I start talking football, I'm like, that's the brown one like this, right? I mean, so, but I'm saying, that's what, or even if you can use it in a restaurant form, where it's like all the chefs kind of idea in the kitchen idea. So that's what we felt like, okay? And we got along well. We just seem to be spinning a lot of wheels, right? So this is what we've come up with. But we're going to have you shuffle these. Based on what you know of us, who would this be? All right? You ready? Oh, you're sitting too far back? Pastor of Fellowship and Visitation. What? Sean's a nice guy. I'm a nice guy. No, it's like, yeah, that's what we're thinking too. Here. How about pastor of, for those of you in the back, pastor of discipleship and counseling?
Sean.
Why Sean? Randy counsels, I counsel. Discipleship, that's chicken wings, isn't it? Something. You think slower. That's good. Have you ever sat in and talked to Sean? I'll finish your sentence and I'll tell you the answer. The Bible says it's foolish to answer a matter before you hear it. Sean will never answer you before he hears the matter. Alright? How dare you? How about this one? Well, I guess that kind of limits. Way to go, Ted. Leadership and administration. I mean, I'm the guy that will straighten the picture. Or even
I'm outside organizing the shovels, you know. I didn't go out and get all the shovels, but, you know, that's how I made. That's how God gifted me. And we think this is a good fit. That doesn't mean that each of us aren't going to leave. We're not divorcing ourselves from the other functionality. This is just, we're recognizing how God made us for right now. We honestly think the leadership thing will transition over time, and we think that's a biblical concept even. But administrative, each one of these guys has administrative duties. Discipleship, we're all going to be teaching or preaching on an ongoing basis. We all counsel. It's an ongoing thing. That's going to be Sean's primary duty, but not his exclusive duty. Fellowship. By the way, we're going to talk more about the functionality of fellowship later, not today. But the idea of fellowship is koinonia. It's things in common, helping people in need in our congregation. That's what we mean by fellowship. Everyone's thinking, yeah, we need another fellowship. Have a caring dinner. Well, it involves that, but it's all of the things that have to do with the common. If I were to describe fellowship, that would even click even faster. I mean, there's a need in the church. Randy's coming down, was it to a meeting or to go to the conference? About, oh, we're just heading back to Slater. We're picking up some furniture for the animals. Right? That's koinonia in action. And then visitation, this is primarily those that are sick, and then first-time follow-up for visitors. Okay, it's not all the things. It's what he's doing. It's like kind of what we're doing already, just more purposely doing so. All right? So we've added titles this way to help us focus and do our best in the different areas that we think God has made us. And we honestly are excited about how that's kind of come to play. Now, I don't know if you guys want to hold these up on there or not, but you want to just stand for a second, and we'll take a little bit more time for question and answer time, okay? We've got some other things to share, not much, but.